Good morning. My name is Rob Muller. I think you see that on the screen. And I'm a member here at Christ the King. Welcome to all of you that are in the room and others that are joining online. I'm a member here, my wife Susan and I, and have been for a little while. And occasionally I get the opportunity to share a message with you. And I'm the third installment of our series on Moments That Matter that we just had the lead-in on. And moments that matter are, you know, are evident in all our lives, and you can think of them, you know, the birth of a child, you know, a wedding, you know, a new job, or you know, a you know, you save a person's life or whatever. There's just all kinds of moments in your life. Some of them we step into very, very well, and some of them we probably don't do as well with. But every one of them makes a difference. And it makes a difference to us personally, and it also makes a difference to the person that that we're engaged with. But it also can have a part in a way bigger plan that God's put in place. And I think we'll see that in this story today that I'm going to share with you from the Bible. So Pastor Russell started us off a week ago, and each week we're covering a couple of attributes. Pastor Russell covered prayerfulness and humility, and he talked about a woman by the name of Hannah who had fertility issues. She couldn't have a child, and she desperately wanted one. And she prayed to God and with humility, but it took time. It took time, and she ultimately had a child, and she had promised God that she would dedicate her child to the Lord, and that child was three and a half years old when she did that, and that child grew up to become Samuel, who was one of the great high priests of Israel, who ultimately went on to crown or anoint one of the first great kings of Israel, David. Pastor Craig shared with us the attributes of devotion and conviction. And he talked about Josiah, who was another king of Israel, a descendant of King David, many, many hundreds of years later. And, you know, at the time when Josiah became king, Israel as a nation had fallen away from God. And it's been over 300 years since God's people, since they had worshiped God, since they had, you know, they turned away from God. They didn't know anything about God at that point in time. And Josiah discovered the book of the law, God's book of the law, and he devoted himself to studying it, and that rose up in him a conviction that he needed to bring his people back to God, and he did. That's what I mean by it. Sometimes when we step through a moment that matters, it's got a far bigger reach than we imagined in the first place. And Pastor Craig said, you know, devotion will lead to conviction, not just education. And in Hannah's case, Pastor Russell shared with us that Hannah's heart was humble. And without humility, you'll miss the moment every time. And I think it's really important to share that moments that matter, Pastor Russell shared this as well, the attributes reflects attributes in us that attract the miraculous. And that's, I think, we see that theme through all these people. There's miraculous things happening. There's results that come that are bigger than the individuals might have even planned for. I'm going to lift up two characteristics. Mine are integrity and resilience. And I'm going to talk about a young man by the name of Joseph, who's early in the Bible in the book of Genesis, the chapters 39 through 41. Now, integrity is this characteristic that has us be the same person at all times. That's the way I look at it. You know, if you have integrity, you don't shift with everything that's going on around you. You stay steady to some standard. And I will suggest to you that the standard that is the most useful, it has been for me, is to set your integrity around the core of what God says about you, what God thinks about you, how God says he loves you, what God promises you, the instructions and commandments that God gives you to help you stay in that kind of integrity. And it's something that I think Joseph exhibits. Resilience is this ability to continue integrity while, you know, over time, with persistence, with perseverance, with stick-to-itiveness. Because, again, sometimes these moments that matter that we step into take some time to unfold, and there's many ups and downs in the midst of it, and you got to stick to it. In fact, I want to suggest to you that resilience has something to do, or faith has something to do with resilience, I'll say it that way, because resilience has to do with how we hope things will turn out because of who we are in God and because we act with integrity in that. And that takes time sometimes, and again, through ups and downs. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's the kind of thing that you need. You know, when Jesus healed people, what did he say? Your faith has made you well. You know, a lot of these people were waiting for their healing for years and years and years, and finally it was their faith that proved true in the end of that. So let's talk about Joseph and about integrity and resilience. So Joseph is a young man in this story. He's 17 years old. He's the youngest of 11 brothers. And he comes from a family of a lineage of a family that knows God. And I think that's part of the key here. It seems to me that Joseph's learned his relationship with God, has formed a vision of himself as a person based on what his family has experienced with God. And his great-grandfather, Joseph's great-grandfather, was a man called Abraham, who famously made a covenant with God, and God with him, that God would bless Abraham if Abraham would follow him, and he would make Abraham's descendants more than the stars in the sky, and that through Abraham, all the people of the earth would be blessed. Joseph's grandfather hears that same promise repeated to him. His grandfather's name was Isaac. And Joseph's father, Jacob, hears that same promise repeated to him. So somewhere in this family lineage, in this history, there's a great knowledge of how his family relates to God and how individual people inside his family relate to God. And it appears to me, from the way Joseph acts, that it rubbed off on him. In fact, we can see in the narrative that Joseph's very well aware of who God is and what God does and what's God given him in terms of gifts and stuff like that. So Joseph ends up down in Egypt, verse in Genesis 39. And he's brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites that his brothers sold him to. His brothers wanted to get rid of him. He had this annoying characteristic of being the baby of the family, spoiled. His father loved him better than the rest, and his brothers were grown men, and they didn't think much of him. He had a dream, as a matter of fact, at one point before they sell him. He said, "I dreamed of 11 bundles of grain. Mine is in the center, and all the other 10 bundles of grain bowed down around it." In fact, he was so aggravating to his brothers that they actually contemplated killing him. And when he was sent out to find his brothers in the field, they were in the middle of nowhere, and they actually had a serious discussion: "Is can we kill the kid? Can we get rid of him and just be done with him?" And he was sold to these slave traders that were coming through on the way to Egypt, so they didn't have his blood on their hands, and they could still tell their dad, "Hey, an animal, you know, ate him or something, and he's not coming back," because they didn't think he would be coming back. And he was sold to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh. He was the captain of the guard, and the Lord was with Joseph. It's very clear there in the early verses here. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. See, his gift is another gift of administration, of making things run well, of organizing things, of getting good results. It was clear to everybody who saw it that it was from somewhere beyond Joseph. And the Bible clearly tells us it's from God. So Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar, his master, and he was put in charge of everything. From the time he was made overseer of the house, everything worked just smoothly. And so he lived happily ever after, you would imagine. But no, because Potiphar had a wife, she liked Joseph a lot too. Not just because he was a good administrator, because he was a young dude. He was in his, you know, late teens, 17, 18, 19, something like that. And a good-looking kid. And she had an interest in getting to know him more intimately, and she made that clear to Joseph. But see, Joseph knew who he was, and he refused that temptation. And that's in Genesis 39, 8 through 9. And he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, his integrity is right there. He knows what's right. He stands for what's right, and he lives happily ever after. No. Because the Potiphar's wife won't take no for an answer, and she chases him around, and she catches him in the house alone one time, and she grabs onto him, and he escapes, but he leaves behind his coat, and she holds up the coat in front of people and her husband, I guess, and she says, "He attacked me." Well, what's the husband supposed to do? We know that Joseph did exactly the right thing, that he acted the way he knew his relationship with God told him to act, and still he was convicted of the crime of attacking his master's wife and thrown in prison. So now he's a slave and in prison. You know, sometimes integrity is challenging, and that's where you need resilience, because now it feels like he's going backwards, you know? And yet he stood on the right thing. But he doesn't change who he is, which I think is the definition of resilience and integrity. So he's in prison, and that's 39, the chapter 39, 20 through 22. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph again. See, the Lord was with Joseph again and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. So again, this gift of administration comes through. He goes from administering a household to administering a whole prison. And, you know, he's getting the best situation he possibly can out of a terrible turn of events and a terrible moment. He stepped into it properly. But he's got this other gift of interpreting dreams. And into the prison comes two guys who worked for Pharaoh. They were part of Pharaoh's servants. One of them was a cupbearer, and the other one was the baker. And it turns out that they both have dreams. So we go into the chapter 40 where Joseph says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" See, it's a really interesting thing about gifts. I think what I'm finding is that when we step into the gifts that God's given us and we give glory to God, then we grow in those gifts. And here we see that Joseph's gift of dream interpretation was first used for his own, you know, purposes of making himself look good. Now he's helping these two guys, and he's also making sure that everybody knows that this result is coming from God. He's given God the glory. And so they tell him the dreams. And the cupbearer says, "Well, I'm dreaming of three grapevines. There's grapes on them. I squeeze them into a cup. I give it to Pharaoh in my dream, and he drinks from it." Joseph says, "The three vines are 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to stand before Pharaoh, and he'll lift up your head. You know, and you'll be back in Pharaoh's employ, and you'll be one of his servants again." And the baker says, "Well, I had a dream, three baskets of baked goods on my head, and the top one's open to the sky, and the birds are flying down, and they're stealing stuff out of it." And Joseph said, "Well, the three baskets are 3 days, and you're going to be in front of Pharaoh in 3 days, and Pharaoh will lift up your head, but in a really bad way, actually, because you're going to be convicted of your crime, you're going to be sentenced to death, and Pharaoh's going to hang you." And so, but you see, if we go down to the 23rd verse of Genesis 40 into the first part of 41, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing in by the Nile." You got to think of it this way. I mean, this is resilience. Joseph had asked the cupbearer to remember him to Pharaoh. That's the resilience in him. That's where he's looking for ways to move past his current situation. Surely he feels terrible that he was sold into slavery. He doesn't really kind of get it, I don't think. But still, it was a wrong thing. And then he gets thrown in prison for something he didn't even do. And it's a terrible circumstance for him. So he sees maybe some help from the cupbearer, but it's not forthcoming. Every day for 2 years, he wakes up still a slave, still in prison, still running the prison, and he doesn't know anything else about what might happen to help him out. Then Pharaoh, as it says, has a dream. And that's really interesting. You see how God's moving here? God has orchestrated things so that as we move through, Joseph's getting into a spot where he can step through a moment that matters and influence something bigger and bigger and bigger. And Pharaoh has a dream, and Pharaoh dreams of seven beautiful cows coming up out of the river, followed by seven scrawny, diseased-looking cows that consume the good-looking cows, but the diseased cows don't get any better looking. And he dreams of seven ears of grain, beautiful and plump with the kernels on it and everything, followed by seven ears of grain that look terrible. And the terrible grain consumes the good grain, but it doesn't get any better looking. And Pharaoh can't figure it out. He's looking for anybody who can interpret this dream for him. He's gone to his magicians. He's gone every place he can. And finally, it's 2 years later, you know? Finally, the chief cupbearer in Genesis 41:9, and then in the 12th verse, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses. It's like, you know, what was I thinking? A young Hebrew was in prison with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to give us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Well, Pharaoh's loving this. Pharaoh is loving the idea that Joseph, that this person, that this person is somebody who has a track record and a reputation for being able to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh is a pretty decisive guy, you know. He jumps right up and he says, well, I've got to see this guy. And they go out and they drag Joseph from the prison, they give him a bath and some clean clothes and stuff, and they're going to put him in front of Pharaoh that same day. And so Pharaoh engages with Joseph, you know, and he's talking to Joseph, and in the 41st chapter, 15th verse, Pharaoh said, I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh. What do you think Joseph answered Pharaoh? What do you think he answered Pharaoh? He's got now a little bit of a track record of giving glory to God, of using his gifts for the good of other people. He interpreted for these two guys. I'm not sure he helped the baker who got hung, but he gave him an answer. And now he's standing in front of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the ruler of most of the known world that Joseph would have known about back then. And he's standing right in the right spot, and this is a huge moment that matters for Joseph personally and for Pharaoh, because he's got to know what the thing is all about. And Joseph says, as you might imagine, he says, it is not me. It's not me. This isn't coming from my hand. It's God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Again, he is pointing his giftedness back to Pharaoh. And it's really interesting to me because, you know, back in those days, historically, the Egyptian pharaohs were known to name themselves as gods. And I think Joseph's just being so bold here. He's saying, you know what? There's somebody bigger than you. I mean, he's not saying it outright. You know what I'm saying? But he's saying, there's somebody bigger than you, and he's going to give us the answer to this. I mean, he's just standing in his integrity on knowing who he is in God. He knows he's got this gift. He knows that he can get an answer for the Pharaoh, and he's just standing in it with firm conviction. And remember, where does the resilience come in? It's years since he got sold into slavery and years since he was put in prison, but he's held on to it that whole time. And so he says to Pharaoh, your dream is this, the seven good-looking cows, the seven wonderful ears of grain are seven great years of harvests and plenty in your land. It's going to be beyond what you could even imagine, seven great years. There's going to be surplus in the land. But the seven scrawny cows and the seven terrible-looking ears of grain are 7 years of famine, a crushing famine where nothing gets planted and nothing gets harvested. And the famine is going to eat up all of the good in your country, and it'll be devastated. And so he says in Genesis 41, 32nd verse, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Isn't it interesting? I think one of the things that's that intrigues me about this is that, you know, a dream interpreter and like a prophet only gets one chance to get it wrong. You know what I'm saying? If you get it wrong, then nobody wants to listen to you anymore. It's not like being a weather forecaster. They can be wrong all the time if they want. But they don't seem to get fired for having a bad prediction. But a dream interpreter or a prophet, they got to be on it all the time. But Joseph's not leaving himself a back door. He's not leaving himself any wiggle room. He's burned his bridges. He's burned his boats, whatever metaphor you want to do. He talks about doubling the dream because it's about the cows and the grain. But Joseph is doubling down in a big way. It appears to me, and it's not stated in the text, but it appears to me that Joseph's probably betting his life on this interpretation of the dream. And now he like kind of triples down with the next verse, 33. He says, here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. First of all, did anybody ask him what came next? What should we do next? No. This is the king of Egypt. This is the guy who controls the whole known world. No, nobody asks him for his two cents. But again, he knows he's got this gift of administration. Something in that gift, that giftedness, suggests to him what should happen next. And he, like I said, triples down, and he offers an opinion on what Pharaoh should do. And he says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let him gather all the food of these good years that are coming in and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish through famine. See, Joseph is standing on a bold testimony. It's his characteristic of integrity. It's his characteristic of sticking with his integrity through thick and thin, through good news, through bad news, and he's trusting God and he's burning his bridges. So then Pharaoh makes a decision in Genesis 41, 39 and 40. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting for a guy? I don't know if this particular Pharaoh named himself a god, but it was pretty common. Isn't it interesting for a guy like this who didn't know the God of Joseph to now say, since God's shown you this? See, he's acknowledging God. He's saying, there's something here beyond you, Joseph, that's extraordinary that we need to pay attention to. I think it's so interesting because what happens when we get bold and we get out in front of people like that, you just never know what it's going to do. I mean, it could lead them to their first understanding of who God is. It could lead them to a knowledge of who Jesus is in their life and what that means for them on an eternal basis. And Pharaoh says, there's nobody as discerning as you or wise, so you'll be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. People, let's review for a quick second here. Joseph, this is 13 years from when he got sold as a slave, right? Joseph's been a slave for 13 years and a prisoner for a little bit less than that, but for many years. And he wakes up this morning that we just read about where he's talking to Pharaoh. He wakes up a long-term slave and a long-term convicted felon in prison. And he goes to bed that night, the prime minister of Egypt. You know, again, and thanks to Pastor Russell for setting the stage on this series. In his first message, he said this: long periods of struggle are punctuated by God moving in an instant. Isn't that so true? Isn't that so great? And we see it. We see it in the story of Hannah, which was she prayed for a long time, and all of a sudden, she's going to have a baby, and things change. You know, Josiah discovers God's word, and he devotes himself, and then boom, he's able to help his people come back to God. And Joseph endures this whole thing, and in a split second, he goes from being a convicted felon slave in prison to the prime minister of Egypt. See, God can use your trial to position you for his purpose if you remain faithful, even in the midst of suffering. You know, it wasn't always fun for Joseph. You know, he was wrongly accused. He never did anything wrong in that sense. And he always added value to the places he was. He ran the household of Potiphar. He ran the prison. And now he gets to run the whole nation of Egypt. So let's wrap up there. There's more to the story, but let me make a couple of points for you. And I'm going to give you, there's like a part two and a part three. If it was a movie, you know, Hollywood would love it because you could make another movie and so on. And that's really the way the Bible is. They should do that more, I guess. But here's where we want to stop now. Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. What's going on here? First of all, integrity. You got to know your identity in God. That's my premise, and that's what I'm encouraging you to do. That means that we need to strive and to intend and to purpose and to act to put God in the center of our whole life, in our work, in our families, here at church, out and about among people, in our finances, in our health situations, in our relationships. If God's in the middle of things, it makes a huge difference. I think it was just recently in one of Pastor Craig's messages, he talked about how when people, you know, aren't willing to, admit that they need God in the middle of their relationship, it doesn't generally turn out well. It's not generally a productive counseling kind of a thing. When people are all pursuing certain kinds of agendas, when there's a simple agenda, and that is that God loves us, God forgives us, God has mercy, God has grace, you know. We should act like Jesus acted. We should seek to conform ourselves to him. That's a fairly simple prescription for starting to develop integrity and being the same person and being resistant to the forces and being resistant to bad news and being resistant to all the factors that go on in our life. But how do you do that? How do you develop that kind of integrity? Well, first, I would suggest that you pray. Talk to God. You might be saying, well, I don't know how to talk to God. I don't know where the these go and the thous go and the whatever. And can I just suggest something? Find yourself a quiet moment. Or in the church here, as we're talking, we'll have prayer partners here, and we have them online as well. But talk to God. Talk out loud. I think that helps me, so I hope it would help you. And just say, hey, God, it was recommended to me that I need to know you better. I need to use you as the center of my life, but I don't know how to talk to you. Will you help me? Excuse me. I think the Holy Spirit would love to hear that prayer from anyone. As a matter of fact, I think the Holy Spirit would love to hear that prayer from everyone. The second thing is this. The Bible. Get yourself into the Bible. You see, Joseph didn't have the Bible. He had a family history. He had a clear lineage. He had the experience of his family interacting with God. He had a good foundation. But today we've got all of Joseph's story, which we just shared part of, and we have all the other narratives that are in the Bible and all the other instructions and all the other commandments that God gives us in the Bible, and it's all there. You know, God's will and God's character and God's promises and God's commandments are not separate from his word. They're very clear in his word. And if we get into his word, then we can know more of what it is to have the integrity based on our identity in God. And the last thing is this, community. Now, you know, I wasn't a big believer in small groups and community. That's many years ago. I've had great exposure and experience to it, and we're very big on that here at Christ the King. And it's so useful. It's so useful. Hey, you want to know the Bible better? We've got groups that study the Bible. You want to learn more about prayer? I promise you, every small group that you get around here, you'll have people praying. You'll have the opportunity to observe people praying and to model other people's praying and to pray yourself. And even more than that, and when you're in community, you get to do the other thing that Joseph did, which is to pour your gifts into God's kingdom and into the work of God's kingdom. So, the last thing, I got a couple quick things. Grow your gifts and give God the glory. We saw that in Joseph's dreams and his gift of administration. There's another story. I've got the Bible verse in your notes, Acts 3, 12 through 16. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, Peter is walking around Jerusalem, and he finds a man who's lame, and he heals him. And everybody, they just throw their hands in there. What's going on here? And Peter, when he saw it, and you read the whole thing. It's only a few verses, but I'll give you the first part of it. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at this, as if through our own power or piety we did this, we healed him? See, he's giving glory back to God. It's a great principle to follow. And the last thing is grow where you're planted. You know, Joseph never seemed, in the whole narrative here, to ask, why this? Why me? Why did I get thrown in prison for the wrong reason? No, he seemed to consult his integrity. Who am I in God? What do I act like when I'm a person that God made? And he said, instead he seemed to ask why and how. What should I do and how should I do it? And that's how he acted. He used his gifts in that way. There's another story, and it's in Jeremiah 29. It's a very famous chapter of the Bible. And it's a message from Jeremiah the prophet to the people of Israel in exile in Babylon. And he tells them very much the same thing. Just grow where you're planted. Have families. Give your children in marriage. Pray for the good of the town that you're in, and pray for its welfare, and you'll find your own welfare there. And it's a great advice. And let me finish with this. A little bit of the rest of the story. Joseph saves his family. Yeah. As prime minister of Egypt, he helps his brothers and his family get to Egypt and get access to the resources and save themselves from the famine as well. And in fact, spoiler alert, his brothers do bow down to him, which is awesome. And then the other thing that I got to tell you is that Joseph's family, his descendants and his brother's descendants, grow into this nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Through all the ups and downs that God's chosen people went through over the centuries, and centuries later, in a town called Bethlehem, a baby's born from that same group of people, that same background and lineage, and his name is Jesus, and we know him as the Savior of the world. And isn't it interesting that at the very beginning, what God promised to Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and we certainly know that that's what Jesus is all about. So thank you for being with me, and I hope you take something away good from here. I trust that you do, and I pray that you do. Thanks.